Welcome to Trinity Presbyterian Church Owosso Sermon Podcast. Grace changes everything.
Okay, brothers and sisters, if you would grab a Bible and open with me to Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21, we're going to read the first five verses of chapter 21 and the first five verses of chapter 22. Sunday, we come to the very end of our series on the church as a beautiful picture of the bride of Christ, the beauty of the church, we've said over these last now 12 weeks. And we have said that the church, it's God's people on God's mission to extend God's glory. And I wonder if you understand the weight of what that means for your life and of mine. At this church, at Trinity, we believe that all of our life is live under the lordship of the triune God. Amen? Every aspect of our life and every aspect of culture is under his lordship and his rule in his reign, and that the Bible is not just a collection of isolated stories, but it is a grand and sweeping narrative of how God, who created the world good, is restoring it to its pristine, even new condition in a way that is far more beautiful than you could have ever hoped or imagined. Do you know how your life fits into that story? Do you own it? Do you know it? Listen, as we turn to the last chapters of the Bible in Revelation chapter 21 and 22, God gives us a glimpse of the new heavens and the new earth. Anybody here ever wondered, what is heaven going to be like? Well, giddy up. We get to begin to imagine it together. And English doesn't do it justice. And as much Greek as I might try to use to explain the original text, it doesn't do us justice. And I pray that as we read it, oh, Holy Spirit, I pray that he would captivate our imaginations to see that it is far better than you could ever believe. Gerd Hottis Voss referred to Revelation 21 and 22 as the realization of the kingdom of God in its highest sense, a kingdom that is no longer confined to the spiritual sphere, but embraces the visible universe as well. The kingdom is where heaven and earth reunite, where God's glory fills all in all. And this grand conclusion of the Bible is to captivate our hearts in the deepest of ways. And so would you stand this morning as we listen to the Apostle John guide us into his vision in Revelation 21 and the first verses of 22. This is the word of the Lord. Let's give attention to it. It is given to you in love. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." And he who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." Also, he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." And Revelation 22, verses 1 to 5, "Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. Also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. And night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but God's word stands forever. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Please, Father, open our hearts. Captivate our imaginations. Show us the beauty of the new heavens and the new earth for your glory's sake. For our good and our hope, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the first moments I can remember as a pastor that scared me to death was when I was sitting with my wife's grandfather, Butch Savage. And Butch was near the time of passing into glory to be with his Savior. And for the first time in my life, Paul looked up at me, not as a grandson-in-law, not as a grandson, but he looked up at me as a pastor, and he said, "Blake, what will it be like?" And I began to describe to my wife's grandfather what heaven is going to be like. The best years you've ever had at the ranch will pale in comparison to what it's going to be like in our resurrected bodies. And when you pass into glory, you will be with Jesus. But you won't be whole yet until the resurrection, and you'll get your body back, but it will be without scar or cancer or blemish. It will be like Jesus' resurrected body. It'll be beautiful. It'll be you, but more. And you will run through the fields and you will splash in the lakes of glory to degrees of power and glory that you can't now even imagine. Oh, Papa, it will be far better than you could ever dream. Have you ever wondered what heaven is going to be like? I have to admit, when I was growing up, the way that heaven was described to me was a little bit of a letdown. Because it reminded me of going to the skating rink where you go and you get your skates, you get your harp, and you get your wings, and you kind of check them out right from St. Peter at the desk. And then you go and he says, "You're cloud number 9742. And then you go and you sit in some ethereal platonic world where I have to sing for all of eternity. Sorry, David. I didn't have a voice. I don't have a voice like David's or like TJ's or like Charla's. I didn't want to sing forever." And then one day somebody introduced me to Revelation 21 and 22 and they said, "Have you ever read the end of the book? Like, you're not just taken up to heaven. Heaven comes down to earth. And it's not some ethereal land up there where we live in disembodied states. Listen, the evangelical church often talks about heaven in ways that are far from biblical. Part of this goes back to the early church when many people really fought in the midst of when the emperor became a Christian, and all of a sudden many of the Christians at the time ran for power on one side and others ran into the hills, into isolation. And they begin to imagine what the world's going to be like when they were in the monastic communities of being in joy and at peace. But through the ranks of Christianity, it has often been communicated to us that somehow we are snatched away into a world that is devoid of the physical. But I want to tell you, Revelation 21 and 22 invites us to see that heaven is more real than you could ever feel. Because the text says that heaven comes down to us. And therefore, for us, the good news is that God is making everything new and that the church is called to live in hope, to participate in his mission, and to be a foretaste of the new creation, which we will certainly experience even more than you can hear my voice, see my face, feel the chair that you're sitting on. It will be more real even than that. Hallelujah. Oh, Lord, come, Lord Jesus. And so this morning, friends, what I want to do is I just want to invite us to those three things. I want us to live in hope. I want us to participate in his mission. And I want us to follow John's counsel to be a foretaste, O church, of the new creation. So let's think about heaven together. First, I want us, as John says, to live in hope. We have the promise of renewal in Revelation chapter 21. It says that then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. The Greek word for new there is kainos. It is new as in the quality is new. It is not new in the term of it's replaced as new. There's a huge difference, isn't there? Some of you are having kitchens remodeled right now, some by choice and some not by choice, by mold issues, but you're having a new kitchen and your new kitchen will be renewed. It will be the same kitchen, but more. And in the same way, when heaven comes to earth and earth is reunited, it is a picture of reversing the curse of Genesis chapter 3, where God could no longer dwell with man and heaven and earth were rent apart. And we see heaven and earth reunited and God comes down to be with his people. And it is new. Kainos is not simply replacing the old, it is renewing what is here in a beautiful and an even more profound way. Now, we as evangelicals tend to think about heaven simply being escaping from this world and being right with God and going to heaven to be with him. And that is certainly true, but it is more than that. We are new creations in Christ. That's where you see the same Greek word, kainos. We are qualitatively new. And as those who are qualitatively new, we are called to be agents of renewal. One New Testament scholar named N.T. Wright challenges the traditional understanding of heaven that many of us have been exposed to. And in Surprised by Hope, he writes that heaven is important, but it is not the end of the world. It is only the beginning of new creation. What we are promised is not that we'll be taken away from earth to heaven, but that heaven will come down to earth, uniting the two in a glorious new creation. Is this new for your thinking? The joining of heaven and earth, kainos. Another Reformed theologian named Herman Bavinck says, the world in principle is already redeemed through the death, resurrection, and glory of Christ. It has been given a new foundation in the resurrection of Jesus. And the Spirit is being recreated through us. He is recreating a new humanity to demonstrate what it's like to be the future kingdom that will one day be completed when he comes to make everything new. The renewal of heaven and earth is the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecy. In Isaiah chapter 65, Isaiah says, for behold, I create a new heavens and a new earth, and the former things shall not be remembered or come into mind. It will be so new you won't even remember what the old kitchen looked like. It'll be beautiful. And the promise of Isaiah finds its fulfillment here. And Revelation 21 and 22. So live in hope, O Christian, because God is not discarding this world. He is renewing it. Not only is he promised us renewal, but God promises us his very presence. Notice in verse 3, it says, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them and they will be his people and God himself will be with them as their God. Notice, in the Lord's Prayer, Jesus taught us to pray, may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Because we are trying to bring earth, heaven to earth now through our living as those who are indwelt by his Spirit. Now we become a picture of what it's going to be like in the way that we love each other, the way that we communicate with each other, the way that we care for each other, the way that we give toward each other, the way that we worship together, the way that we sacrifice for each other. He has called us to be a new community, which is why some of you feel closer to the people in this room than you're going to feel closer to the people that you're going to enjoy Thanksgiving with here in a week. Because he's given us his presence and he has called us into a new family covenant called the church to be a beautiful picture of what it means to live in hope. Not only will we have the promise of renewal, verse 3, God will dwell with us. He will tabernacle with us. He will be among us. But also, there'll be no more death, no more pain, no more mourning, no more sickness. Oh, no more sea. It'll be beautiful. No more chaos. In verse 4, we're told that God will wipe away every tear from our eye. There will be no more death. Neither shall there be mourning or crying or pain anymore, for the former things that make us so anxious will pass away. This, of course, is the reverse of the curse. There will be nothing else that's accursed. It takes us back to Genesis chapter 3, whenever the fall happened. And the Lord says, one day, someday, there will be one who comes to crush the head of the serpent. He'll strike his heel, but he will crush his head. And we see that in the death of Jesus, Christ crushed the head of the serpent. And in his resurrection, he was inaugurating the new creation because he rose physically and bodily. And he's a picture of what the new creation will be like. And then he ascended in his kingship to heaven. And he sent us his Holy Spirit to indwell us, to help us now be a foretaste of what it's going to be like in the new heavens and in the new earth. And so not only do we get to live with hope, not only are we not simply waiting to be taken away from this world or escape from this world, we are called to live with hope in the midst of the world, to push back the darkness of the world by the power of the Spirit through the gifts given to you in his Spirit. And the practical ways that we do that are, man, they are limitless, aren't they? The way that you greet people when they come to your home and welcome them. The way that you put an extra glass or place setting out at dinner in case there's somebody who comes to join you. The way that you're always available to help serve others. The way that you don't think less of yourself. You just think about yourself less. You do what Paul says in Philippians chapter 2. You think others better than yourself. Why? Because your identity is in Christ. His name will one day be written on your forehead. You're his. Oh, may we live like that today. We are people who live in hope. But we don't just isolate ourselves and be people who live as people with hope. We also participate in his mission, which means put your gloves on. Not your boxing gloves. I saw some of your faces. Your work gloves. And get to work. Serve. Make Tulsa amazing. Push back the darkness of this world. Recognize the systemic challenges that prevent us from flourishing as a civil society and get busy extending the gospel in every area to which you as his people are called. Isaiah says in Isaiah 43:19, behold, I am doing a new thing, and now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? He said, 700 years before Jesus was even born. And indeed, Jesus is doing a new thing. Michael Horton says Revelation 21 and 22 shows us the vision of a new creation, not in the abandonment of the physical world, but in its redemption. It is the restoration of Eden on a cosmic scale, and this should motivate us as his church to care for the world as the theater of God's glory and point others to the ultimate new creation. J.I. Packer says that the new creation will be a world of perfect community where God's people will live together in harmony, love, and joy under the unmediated presence of God. And the church now is a preview of this. It is a sign of what is to come. The church is not a passive observer in the coming of this new creation. It is an active participant. Do you hear me? Are you with me? We are called to be a foretaste of what it's going to be like when heaven and earth are reunited and renewed. This means that the church is to work in tension. And what you do in the present, whether it's consulting or painting or singing or sewing or praying or teaching or building hospitals or digging wells, it is done with lasting purpose in mind because kainos, it is going to be made new. And I wonder what it's going to be like when I make my way back to Barnes Elementary School in the new heavens and new earth. What will this place be like? I wonder what it's going to be like when I walk down my neighborhood in the new heaven. I mean, the world is going to be made new. What's it going to be like to be able to see those familiar sights? The disciples saw Jesus. He was physically there. They recognized him. It was his body, and it had the same scars that he had in his earthly life. But he was more. He could walk through walls. He appeared before them. He defied the laws of physics in a way that was unbelievable. Will we have 6 senses or 8 or 10? Who knows? We have 5 now. It will be so much more than you could ever imagine, friends. Do you see it? Heaven comes down to us to reunite us. Whatever you thought about heaven, it is far better. We are called to live as people in hope. We are called to participate in his mission. And lastly, we are called to be a foretaste of the new creation. In chapter 22 of Revelation, we have this beautiful picture of these elements that were back in the garden, don't we? John sees this vision, the Apostle John, and he sees a river. And the river is the river of life. It's bright as crystal. It flows from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the streets of not the garden now. Now it's a city. Social progress has happened. We have developed into a city. God is renewing all of heaven and earth, reuniting them. And in the midst of the city, there is a tree of life, just like there was back in the garden. When we're worshiping in Trinity Hall, you'll see on the last truss, you'll see this beautiful city. And in the middle of that city is the tree, and it stands opposite the truss of the garden to remind you that what went so horribly wrong in the garden will be renewed in this city. And it will help you imagine what it's going to be like in the new heavens and new earth, where it will be better than you can possibly imagine. There will be the removal of the curse. No longer will anything be accursed, verse 3 says. It will be the fulfillment of all that the Old Testament prophets had prophesied. It will be the proclamation of the final victory over sin and death, new creation, perfect community, joy. Uh-oh. May we imagine what it's going to be like. C.S. Lewis says, if you could see yourselves as you will one day be in glory, you would be tempted to fall down and worship your neighbor because of the beauty and the splendor and the power with which they could captivate you. The church is called to be a foretaste of that new creation. In verse 4, lastly, 22, it says, and they will see his face. Takes us back, doesn't it, to the time when we couldn't see the face of God. When Aaron blessed the people, he said, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May his face shine upon you. Even all the way back in the wilderness when Moses was leading Israel through the wilderness, what was he doing? He's saying, there's coming a day, one day, someday, when you will be able to see his face. Coram Deo, before the face of God. We will see his face and his name will be on our foreheads. This is the ultimate blessing. Something impossible for sinful humanity to experience. God told Moses, you cannot see my face in Exodus chapter 32 and live. And now we will behold him face to face. Because sin will be removed, we will live in perfect harmony in the new heavens and the new earth. And lastly, in verse 5 of chapter 22, we will reign with him forever and ever. The fulfillment of the cultural mandate. Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth, he said in Genesis. And here you see its fulfillment. Under Jesus, the second Adam, the true Israel, we, as those who are indwelt by his Spirit, will reign with him and worship in glory and grandeur of the beauty of the Son, who will be the light that will illuminate everything for us. And therefore, O Trinity, he calls us to live in hope. He calls us to participate in his mission now. And he calls us as we imagine what it's going to be like when the new heavens and the new earth come. He calls us to be a foretaste of that new creation. Isn't that a remarkable privilege? Do you own that as your covenant responsibility before our triune God? He has given you everything that you need to live that out. It is not like the pressure is on us to do it. It is that the responsibility is on us to be it, to walk in forgiveness and integrity, to confront each other when each other are walking in sin, to point us to the new creation, for us to fight in the depths and the darkness of our own closets and lives against sin so that we can be the people now who are foretaste for our children, O parents, for our wives, O husbands, for our husbands, O wives, for our parents, O kiddos, for our roommate, those of you who have roommates. Listen, this is a picture of what we are called to do and be as a church. It is far bigger than you could ever have imagined. The church is God's people who are called to live with hope, to participate in his mission, and to be a foretaste of his new creation. And I don't know what it's going to be like when you are by my side, when I am close to entering into glory, or maybe it'll be me who's by your side. But I want us to remind us of what heaven will be like. And I want us to captivate our imaginations, not only then, but when we're together, to say, oh, it will be better than you could ever possibly imagine. Hallelujah. Let's pray together. Father, would you show us that we have the privilege of living in hope and participating in your mission and being a foretaste of the new creation, because we show glimpses of the future when heaven and earth come together. And help us to do that in our worship, in our community, and in our lives. And may we be a church that embodies that foretaste, that values your coming kingdom, and that points others to the hope that we have. Lord Christ, thank you that in your resurrection, you inaugurated a new creation. And you, by indwelling us with your Spirit, you, Lord, have called us to extend your rule and reign and be a foretaste of that new creation. And we long for the day when heaven will come down. And may you call us to live out that responsibility to be who we are as your vice regents on this earth, and live to show the world a foretaste of your new creation, that you may fill the world with your glory as the waters cover the sea. As we prepare to come to the table this morning, Lord, strengthen us by that meal. Captivate us by your presence, and help us to be a people who live in hope already, but not yet completely redeemed. Through Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen.